Please open your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We live in a very unstable world. I have a daughter who lives on Guam. Just have to keep reminding myself and reminding her, God is sovereign. You're in His hands. But we live in an unstable world. Not just military threat, but you could have lived in Charlottesville this last week, seeing how unstable life can get in a moment. Change comes quickly, and many times it's unexpected. Sometimes change is good. Most often when change happens, it's disruptive in our lives. And stability is something that I think is inherent in us. We want stability. We want things to not cause us to waver. Well, that's even more so in our Christian living. We want our Christian life to be stable. We want it to be moving forward without wavering. But that's not the case. And in 2 Timothy 3, that's somewhat of the concept that's in this chapter, is unwavering devotion to the gospel, unwavering devotion to doing the will of God, unwavering devotion to experiencing the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're looking at in this chapter. The first few verses down 1 through 9 basically describe the need for unwavering devotions, because there are challenges that confront us that are very difficult. There are decisions that we have to make sometimes that are difficult and call for unwavering devotion. Last week we looked at the path of unwavering devotion that Paul followed and was calling Timothy to follow the same path, calling the church at Ephesus to follow the same path, calling us to follow the same path with unwavering devotion. Today we come to verse 15 down through verse 17, and he's going to conclude this chapter by telling us the means by which we can have unwavering devotion through the difficulties that come, whatever they may be, and that can guide us in the right path so that we do accomplish the things that God has left us here to accomplish. And that means is a perfect means. It's a perfect means for grasping the gospel. It's a perfect means for doing the will of God. It's a perfect means for experiencing the life that's promised to us in Christ. And I want to read the text to you, and then we'll think about four issues regarding this infallible, perfect means of unwavering devotion called the Scripture. I'll begin reading actually in verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." This is the means that God has provided for us so that we might follow that path, though it's difficult, with unwavering devotion. Four issues to think about from these verses. The first issue is God's Word has the perfect inherent ability to make you wise. And if you're ever going to make it down the path of what Paul is describing here, of the gospel and the will of God, you're going to need wisdom. And I like to define wisdom as being the ability to look at life the way God looks at it, and then to act accordingly. That's wisdom. And where do we find this kind of wisdom so that we can see things the way they really are, the way God sees them, and act accordingly? Well, it's in the Scriptures. Paul tells Timothy that in verse 15. "You have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able, which have inherent power to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what scriptures is he talking about at this moment? At this moment, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. For although some of the New Testament was in had been written or is in the process of being written, Timothy didn't have a New Testament when he was a child. All they had was the Old Testament. And that should tell us something. What's the Old Testament about? Well, we think it's about the history of a nation called Israel. And it is, but that's not what it's about. Your Old Testament is about God's redemption of his people and all that he is doing and going to do to bring about their full redemption. That's what the Old Testament is about. And it's particularly Christocentric. It's about the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You know, from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman and the covering of Adam and Eve with the skins of the animal that was sacrificed. And you go through Abraham offering up Isaac. You go into Leviticus and all the sacrifices, all the holy days that they had. You go through the Old Testament, it's all about Christ, folks. And we need to understand that, or you'll never really understand what the Old Testament's about. It's about Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, that God is unfolding step by step until he fully comes. How do we know that? Well, there is a passage in Luke 24 that has reshaped my thinking, not recently, but not too long ago, when I fully comprehended what he was saying. In Luke 24, it's the day of the resurrection. There are two disciples who are on the way to a place called Emmaus, and then they'll be on their way back to Jerusalem. And along the way, Jesus appears to them somewhat in a hidden mode that they didn't perceive him for who he was immediately. And he interacted with them about what was going on. And come down now to verse 25. He, that's Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses. Now what's Moses? Genesis 1:1. Starting right there and then going through the first five books. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that consists of the rest of the scripture in this context from Joshua to Malachi. Beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning the nation of Israel. No, concerning himself. Folks, Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Malachi is all about Jesus Christ and his redemption of his people, given foreshadowing the actual coming of Christ to accomplish all that the prophets and Moses had written. He reinforced that later in the day when he gathered with his disciples in a locked room. He greets them, he eats among them so they realize it's him. And you come down to verse 44, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written. Where's it written? In the Old Testament. It is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of his sins should be proclaimed to the nation of Israel. To all the nations. That God's redemptive purpose would then stretch out and encompass all the nations. And you are witnesses of these things. Your Old Testament has the ability to make you wise. And you rob yourself of a lot of blessing, folks, if you don't spend some time in the Old Testament learning what it has to teach you about Jesus Christ, learning what it has to teach you about God's redemption, because that's what it's all about. And that's what he's bringing to Timothy's remembrance, that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures that had this inherent ability to make him wise, to see life the way God sees it, and then to do what he ought to do the way God would have him to do it, to do the will of God, to experience the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. You see, unwavering devotion is based on the acquisition and the application of God's wisdom to our life. The Scriptures have the perfect inherent perfect ability to make us wise to salvation. Do you think you could lead someone to Christ using the Old Testament? Sure you can. Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ by the use of Isaiah chapter 53. Who's this talking about, the prophet or some other? And beginning at that text, he preached unto him Jesus. Folks, salvation is in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And it's the same salvation. It's redemption that's in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain, the atoning sacrifice, the Passover lamb. That's all about Christ. And you ought to be able to go to your Old Testament and point people to Christ. Say, there he is. Say this, nothing new. And then go to the New Testament where it's fully unveiled that he is everything the Old Testament was talking about. Nothing else can do this for you, give you this kind of wisdom, except the Scriptures, old and new, the whole Word of God. It's all about Christ, and it's all about the salvation that God planned and provided and unfolded through time, culminating in the coming of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. See, the Scriptures have the perfect inherent ability to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. And nothing else can do that. The Scriptures call us to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe that He is the Passover Lamb, to believe that He is the atoning sacrifice, to believe that it is by His blood we are forgiven, not by the blood of bulls and goats. It's all about Him. And it's through faith in Him. It's not according to our works. That's not a New Testament doctrine. That's a biblical doctrine. It's in the Old Testament. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What can you possibly do? Nothing. He must do it. He must clothe us with a righteousness, not our own, but one that's found in Jesus Christ. That's the message of salvation, of faith in Christ from the Old Testament, which is fully put into blaze in the New Testament in His coming. I would suggest to those of you who are parents that you need to impress this perfect inherent ability of the Scriptures on your children from the moment they are conceived. I have a privilege that some of you do not have in your family. And that is, I had four grandparents who knew Christ and loved Christ and worshiped Christ. When I was at my grandpa's house, every morning for breakfast, we'd have to get up. At the end of breakfast, we'd have to kneel by our chairs, and we'd have to listen to Grandpa pray. And he prayed long prayers. And his floor was hard. But I thank God for that heritage. But I had grandparents who loved Christ. They loved His Word, and they instilled it in their children who became my parents. I have had godly parents that prayed, and as soon as I could go to church, I was in church. And believe it or not, we were in a church in Corydon, Iowa, my first 2 years. And we went from there, we went to a Methodist church, and we may have heard the gospel. I know we heard it when the Scriptures were read. I'm not so sure about the preacher. But that was the only church in town that we could go to that was even close to the gospel. Then later on, when I became a teenager, I remembered standing in the pew, holding on to the pew in front of me, singing the songs that I hadn't heard for 14 years. And it all came back to me. You see, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings from childhood. And the word for childhood there is very interesting because it's a word that means from a newborn. I said something when my first son was born, and that was, he understood me long before I understood him. You know what I mean? I could speak to him, and he knew exactly what I was saying, but he couldn't speak it back to me. And I think sometimes parents, especially maybe dads, think, oh, I'll wait till he can really talk to me, and then we'll start. Now, you start from birth. You instill in them the scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. There is a tremendous text back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that is still good to practice. And I want you to see it and hear it. And if your children are grown, do it with your grandchildren. If your grandchildren are grown, pray for those who have children that they'll do this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's where they get their phylacteries, you know, binding it on their hands, and the phylactery that's on their head, and the matuza that's on the doorpost. I think there's something, those are good things, but it's not those things particularly that he's getting at here. What he's getting at is, parents, teach this diligently to your children. Talk about it. Talk about it when you sit in your house. Talk about it when you're out walking. Talk about it when you lie down at night to go to bed. Talk about it when you rise in the morning. Make it such a part of your life that you are consistent and persistent in implanting the seed of the Word of God in your children. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sow it into your children's hearts early if you have children. Say, they're not listening. You'll be surprised. I remembered at 16 something that I heard and did at age 2 that perhaps for 14 years really weren't significant. You need to do that. And it's not just consistent telling, it's consistent showing and living. My mom learned well from her dad. Because every time we go to grandma's house or my mother's house with my kids, she didn't make us get down on our knees by the chair. And she had a carpeted floor. But she prayed long prayers. And I'm glad she did, because it's had an effect on me. And it's had an effect on my children. And it's had an effect on my grandchildren. Her prayers are still bearing fruit. But coming back to Timothy, the first issue that we need to really grasp that Paul is telling Timothy and reminding him is, look, you need wisdom so that you'll have unwavering devotion, and that wisdom is found in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. They go together. One lays out a foundation, the other fulfills that foundation, and it's all about Christ. Second issue is the beginning of verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, and that is that God's Word has perfect inspiration. People may be inspiring, but only the Scriptures are inspired. Sometimes when people might say to me, oh, Pastor, that was an inspiring message, I say, no, it was a pre-inspired message. God's Word is inspired. What I did is perspired. Need to understand that. Don't be swayed simply if somebody is inspirational. Some of the most ungodly men can be inspirational. It is the inspiration of Scriptures that is key to your life. The Scriptures are far more, folks, than ink on a page. Your Scriptures have been breathed out by God. He breathed them out through chosen men, but by His Spirit, He breathed out just exactly what we need to do His will, to know His will, to do His will, and to experience the fullness of life that's in Christ Jesus. They're God-breathed. They comprise a truly living and miraculous book. It is such a wonderful book. Psalm 119 has 176 verses devoted to the Word of God, of which you read 16 this morning. That's Old Testament, folks. And if you live in Psalm 119, you will love this book for all that it is and all that it does. Breathed out by God. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. You know how we came into existence? The breath of God. God formed Adam out of the earth. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Why are we alive? We are alive because God breathed life into a man named Adam. And that life has been genetically now passed down to us in our generation. God breathes out life. And folks, when it comes to this book, He has breathed out life. Go with me to John chapter 6 and verse 63. It took the disciples a while to figure this out. Some evidently didn't and walked away from Jesus. John 6, 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, 'This is why I told you no one can come to me unless it be granted by the Father.' And because of that, many disciples of His turned away." Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Do you want to go away?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Your words are alive. Your words are spirit. They are not flesh. Or you come to the verse like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." The Word of God is alive, folks. This is not a dead book. It is a living book, unlike any other book in this world. And if you want to have unwavering devotions and make it through life, you must live by this book. His word ought to be treasured highly for its nature. One more passage. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, there are some real inspirational myths out there, folks. You know I like to collect turtles. And the reason I collect turtles is because of a myth. It's called the myth of the tortoise and the hare, where the tortoise challenged a hare to a race. And the hare takes off and he's running down. And he gets so far ahead, he decides, "Well, I'll win this race." He takes a nap, and the old turtle, he just keeps plodding along. He passes the hare, and he's almost to the finish line, and the rabbit hare wakes up and runs, but he doesn't make it because the turtle crossed the line first. That's an inspirational story to encourage me to persevere and to stick to it and to not give up, even if somebody's running ahead. You just keep plugging away. Isn't that an inspirational story? We do not follow cleverly devised myths. Now, I still collect turtles. But I learned perseverance from the scriptures, not from a myth. Says, we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mount. You can trust this book better than you can trust the most wonderful experience you could ever have. You understand that? Peter is saying, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Him unveiled to us in His glory, and we heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. And then Peter goes a few weeks later, and denies Him. He had the greatest experience anyone would want. And yet that experience did not prevent him from wavering when he was put to the test. You're one of His disciples, not me. See, experiences won't help you much, folks, when it comes right down to it. And that's what Peter's trying to tell you here. So he goes on at verse 19. He says, we have something more sure. More sure than what? More sure than any experience you could ever have. And what is it? The prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Or you might add this, from someone's own interpretation of their experience. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. His word ought to be treasured highly. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, you are mine. And yet, sadly, for many people, this book lies on the table and gathers dust from Sunday to Sunday. And then they wonder why their devotion wavers. You see, wavering devotion will inevitably follow when the perfect inspiration of Scripture is doubted, denied, and nothing is left but fallible human opinions. Stick to Scripture. Unwavering devotion will grow and strengthen more and more with your realization of what this book is and the application of it to your life. It's not enough simply to memorize verses to be able to quote back. You need to internalize those verses in a way that it affects you externally in how you live your life, the things you do, the things you don't do. Ought to be taught from the wisdom of this inspired, perfect book that God has given to us. Issue number 3 goes on in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. This book that's full of wisdom regarding salvation that's in Christ, this book that is God-breathed, he says, is profitable. It's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God's Word has the perfect instruction for your life. There's a couple of amazing, sad problems among some Christians, and that is Christians who prefer to read something about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading things about the Bible, But there is something wrong with that if you're not reading the Bible. And be a Berean and check out and see if those commentaries are right. See if those theologians are right. What's the word say? Now be a Berean. But it's amazing how many people prefer something about the Bible instead of the Bible itself. There's something that's even sadder, and that's those who prefer human insights about the Bible rather than God's inspired word. I like that preacher. Why? Because he makes me feel good. I like the way he preached because I just like that way of preaching. Did he preach the word? Doesn't matter necessarily how it's done. What matters is it done? Are you getting the word of God, or are you just simply wanting to hear human insight? God's word has perfect instruction. And that perfect instruction comes through a fourfold interwoven progressive direction. First of all, it says it's profitable for instruction, giving us information. How can I know God? How can I know what God's will is? How can I know what life is in Christ? There's only one way you can know it, folks. You got to be instructed from this book. It's information for you. Everything you need to know in order to know God, to know His will, to do His will, to experience life at its fullness in Christ is in this book. It's there. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all there. It's perfect instruction. More than that, next he says it's for reproof. And this is why I think some people want to put the Bible away. Because you know what this book's going to do to you once you start reading it? It's going to show you your sin. It's going to show you how far you are from God. It's going to show you what's wrong with your life. I don't want to see that. And so they put the Bible away. But folks, if you want to know God's will and do God's will and experience the life that's in Christ and fully understand the gospel begins with Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. What Scripture was he talking about in 1 Corinthians 15? The Old Testament. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to feel guilt. I don't want to feel shame. Then you don't want to do the will of God. You want to experience the life He can give you. Because when we took evangelism in college, they said, in order to get people saved, you first got to get them lost. Until a person realizes they're lost, they see no need of any kind of a salvation. Now, only the Spirit of God can convince somebody they're lost, but He uses us and our witnessing to tell people, explain to them, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. I don't like to hear that. You must hear that. If you truly want what God can give you, His Word is going to reprove you. It's going to show you things in your life that are wrong, things that are disobedient, things that are sin and trespasses and just a lot of muck that will condemn you if it's not treated. So it's profitable for the conviction of wrong. And that's not just the conviction of wrong at the moment of your conversion. It's going to convict you the rest of your life. You're just going to keep seeing things pop up in your life saying, man, where'd that come from? And God says, that's sin. I got to get rid of that. Got to deal with that. So don't expect it not to do that, because it will. That's one of the reasons God gives you His Word. Next, He says it's profitable for correction. God's Word not only tells us the problem, it tells us the solution to the problem. How do we can be restored to a right position before God? So that we are accepted not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. It's perfect for correction. But again, I think a lot of Christians stop with that. and say, yeah, it taught me, and yeah, it's reproving me, and yeah, it's corrected me, and yeah, it's teaching me, and yeah, it's reproving me, and yeah, it's correcting me, and they just go through that cycle over and over and over, and they never really make any progress in their Christian life. That's why you need the fourth one. It says, for training in righteousness. For training. For the development of that righteousness applied to your life. So that you not only have a righteous position, but by the grace of God, by the Word of God, you have a progressive righteousness growing in your life. That's why He gave us the Word. He didn't give you the Word just to say, okay, you got your ticket of righteousness to heaven, now just wait till you get there and I'll clean you up. He's cleaning us up all the way through, and not only cleaning us up, training us to do what's right instead of doing what's wrong. Why do I have to keep repeating wrongs? I don't. Sin is not to have dominion over me. I can have dominion over that by the grace of God, by doing what His Word tells me to do. I put off the old man, I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind, and I put on the new man and walk that way. Now, you'll still stumble. That's a given. But you'll stumble less if this Word is doing what God says it will do in your life. You'll do it less. And you'll do what's right more. You really, really will. And there's nothing else that can function in your life the way this book can function. I want to take you to one more passage. It's Old Testament. It's the Old Testament passage of this New Testament verse. It's Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. You got the instruction? What's it do for you? It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes the simple wise. That's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy. It's able to make you wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I mean, the more you know His precepts that are right, the more joy you're going to have in your life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. David is saying the same thing that Paul's saying. And this is that God's Word has the perfect instruction for your life to be received, to let it stomp all over your toes, and then to cure them, and then to correct your walk so you're walking in a way that pleases Him. And once you learn to make the right use of this perfect instruction, your devotion will become more and more unwavering. There's one more issue from 2 Timothy 3, and that's verse 17. He says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Verse 15, he started with childhood, literally. And through the process of the Word of God, making him wise for salvation through faith that's in Christ, Scripture breathed out by God that accomplishes those functions, that child becomes the man of God. Now, that might be a term that's particularly related to Timothy as being a preacher, as being a spiritual leader. But I think the application is for every believer, that we may become mature, that we may become a man or a woman of God, competent and equipped for every good work. And that's what the training in righteousness is supposed to be doing. is equipping you to do what God saved you to do. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That's His will for you. That's the experience of the promise of life for you, is to walk in the good works that He's ordained for you. Now, I wasn't born walking, and neither were you. It took me probably a year before I started to walk, and probably for you, give or take a few months. You had to learn to walk. The muscles in your legs had to be matured to the point you could walk. And that's true in the spiritual life as well. He gives us the Word as the perfect influence for our maturation so that we can live and serve Him in the way that He's recreated us in Christ Jesus to live and to serve. So the Word of God alone can influence and advance your maturation. You will not mature in Christ apart from this book. It is impossible. Now, you might be a very moral person, but God's not looking simply for morality. He's looking for maturity in Christ. The life of Christ reproduced in us by the Spirit of God, the grace of God, and the Word of God. And the Word of God alone can influence and advance your maturation to becoming a man of God who experiences the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. Competent, mature, not perfect, but mature and able to do what God's created you to do. The Word of God alone can fit you thoroughly for every good work, to equip you to do the will of God. That's why you need to be in the Word, folks. Every day. We find plenty of time in our days to do what we want to do. Christian, don't you want to be in His Word? Don't you want to have His Word do for you what God says it will do for you? Then you need to be in His Word every day. And young people, don't wait till you're an adult to start it. Get into it now. Get into it now. It is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior, you're going down the wrong path. And the only way to get off that path is to get into the Word of God and let it do its work in your life by the Spirit of God. See, God calls His people to unwavering devotion to the gospel, unwavering devotion to doing His will, unwavering devotion to experiencing the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. And He has provided the means for doing it. The means are His grace. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. 2:1, 2 Timothy. And the other means is the Scriptures. They're able to make you wise. They're able to make you competent, equipped for every good work. He's provided the means. Your devotion will become unwavering based on what you do with this book. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the Word of God every day in your life? Reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, applying it to your life day after day after day, year after year after year. It will turn you into what God wants you to be. And you'll be glad when it does. And you'll want more. So much more. More of your life than you ever gave before. Psalm 1, and we'll close there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Are you a fruit-bearing tree that does not wither or fade, that's growing and bearing fruit? Or are you like chaff which the wind drives away? God, make us fruit-bearing trees to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have breathed out to us a most blessed book. We thank you, Father, for it. We thank you for its ability to make us wise unto salvation through faith that's in Christ. We thank you, Father, that it is your very breath, the breath of life, is this book. We thank you, Father, for the functions of this book, what it can do in our life to teach us and reprove us and correct us and train us in righteousness. We thank you, Father, that it is able to equip us, to mature us so that we can know what your will is, so that we can do your will, so that we can know what life in Christ really is and experience it more and more. Oh, Father, work in our hearts. I pray for each one who is here, Lord, those who do not know you, I pray that you'll open their eyes to behold the wondrous things that are in your word, that they will cry out to Christ for the salvation that only he can give. I pray for those of us who are Christians, Father, some are young in the faith. I pray that you would help them see that their growth is going to be dependent upon their cherishing and treasuring this book, listening to it, learning from it, and growing. Father, we thank you for those in our congregation who have substantial maturity in their life. Bless them, Lord, and make them a blessing to those who follow. Now may God grant you grace through the hearing and the heeding of his word, so that you have unwavering devotion when you face difficult days and decisions, and so that your life overcomes and prospers to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.